Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us, God. We thank you for your word and how important it is to us, that when we read it, we are transformed. When we read it, we are changed. And so, God, we come to you this morning saying we don't want to stay the same. We want to be changed. So we pray that after our time of worship now, you have prepared our hearts to hear this message and to apply it to our lives. I ask you that you would bless every single person watching this message right now. Pray that you would bless their lives and encourage them in the place that they are right now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Acts chapter 21. Really excited about this morning's message. I've entitled this morning's message, Living with Conviction. Living with Conviction. You know, have you ever taken a stand against popular opinion in order to just take a stand for Christ? You know, when everybody else is going against what you know to be right, do you just kind of go with the flow? Or do you take a stand? Are you living with conviction? Because to me, living with conviction is something we must have in place before the trials come. It's so important. Have had friends or coworkers ever wanted to cut corners or participate in some sinful activity? And you've been the only one to say, wait, this isn't right. This isn't right. That's living with conviction. That's living in a place where you say, you know what, I want to honor God more than I want to honor man. I want to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord rather than in the eyes of my friends or my peers. And so living with conviction is something that we all must work on, that we all must pay attention to. You know, we all have convictions that define us, and they should lead us to that place of living righteously and living holy. And the flesh wants to do what it wants to do. The flesh wants to take over. The flesh wants to take the throne of your heart. But does Jesus have that throne? Does Jesus have the throne of your heart? Again, the time to establish your convictions is before the trials come. Excuse me one second. Take a look at this verse in Philippians chapter 3. It says this, brethren, excuse me. Take a look at this verse in Philippians 3. It says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How important this verse is. As we see the Apostle Paul taking a stand, as we see him saying, I don't count myself as apprehended, but he says, the one thing I do, I forget those things that are behind. I forget my past. I forget the things that I struggled with. I forget the things where I failed, and I press towards the goal. So there always has to be forward progress. And to live with conviction means we're going to live in a way that brings, again, glory and honor to the Lord. That's what we all should want as Christians, to be well-pleasing in God's sight. And to live with compromise is not living godly, but to live with conviction and to really hold every thought captive to the authority of Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing as we look in Acts chapter 21. He's living with conviction, and he's living in such a way that he wants others to follow his example. So read with me, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 21. It says, now it came to pass when we had departed from them and set sail, running straight course, we came to Kos. The following day, Rhodes, and from there, Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. So give me your attention, and let's stop right there at verse 6. Here's the Apostle Paul now on a journey. He's traveling. He's on a ship with Luke and some other of his companions. And really their journey, I've got a map here. Their journey as they travel along could have taken them anywhere from 5 to 10 days. So you can see on this map, costs there on the left in the square, the blue square. So traveling one day to Rhodes, another day to Patara, and then the long journey over to Tyre as they passed by Cyprus, Tyre being in the area of Phoenicia and Syria. So this is the journey that they took. And Luke takes the time to tell us exactly where they traveled day after day. And I just think it's so interesting that you know, it seems immaterial, but when we think about it in our own lives, the stops along the way that God has given to us, the places that we've been, the journeys that we've been on, life is a journey, my friends. Life is a journey from place to place, maybe from workplace to workplace, maybe from town to town. And I believe along the way, the Apostle Paul, again, being led by the Holy Spirit, living by his convictions. And the first thing I see here is that the Apostle Paul sought after opportunities. Living with conviction means living boldly. It means living with the opportunity or the desire to find opportunities to minister. Again, the Apostle Paul was a preacher. He was there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was always looking for an opportunity to make a connection with either someone he used to know, someone he led to the Lord, or maybe someone he's going to lead to the Lord. And we have to look for opportunities in our lives. You know, this word where it says, and finding some disciples in verse 4, right there in the beginning, and finding disciples is not just a general, casual looking for someone. No, this word actually means diligently seeking out, looking for. When Paul got into Kos, when he got to Rhodes, when he got to Patara, certainly when he got into Tyre, he was looking for people to connect with. See, we have to understand that as Christians, we're always on the job. We don't set our Christianity aside when we're away from home. We don't set our Christianity aside when maybe we're on vacation. See, to me, it's a misconception that believers, that when they're out of town or when they're away from their normal routine, that they can take a break. The Apostle Paul, on his journey across, he didn't take a break. He was looking for opportunities. He was looking for disciples, believers in Jesus Christ, to encourage them, but also to be encouraged by them. I encourage you that when you're traveling around or when you find yourself in a new place, look for opportunities to connect with other people. Look for those divine connections, those connections that only God can bring together. Because to me, those are the precious moments where we can go, God was at work in my life. If you want God to work in your life in the normal, mundane routine, you have to be seeing and seeking after him working in the normal, everyday opportunities as you travel. If you go around different places, find opportunities. No matter where you are, you're a Christian. And who knows the connections you won't make? How many stories I've heard of people saying, man, if it wasn't for knowing so-and-so, I would have never found this church. If it wasn't for so-and-so, I would never have met my wife. If it wasn't for so-and-so bringing me to this meeting, I would have never known the grace of God. All of these great divine appointments are people seeking out opportunities. I encourage you to seek out opportunities. Stay busy in these times of feeling like there's nothing to do. There's always an opportunity for us to make a connection with someone else. See, my dad, he's one of those snowbirds. He lives up in Rochester, New York in the summers, but in the winters, he travels around the United States in his RV. And he gets to travel and go from place to place, and he actually visits different Calvaries. And I always thought, man, knowing my dad does that and travels, I was like, man, what a wonderful perspective my father has that I don't get to have. And he gets to see different fellowships, different bodies of Christ, different families of God, and how unique that must be and how encouraging that must be to make those new connections. Because when we are in the family of God, when you meet someone who's also a believer, you're meeting family. And to see how God might use those relationships. I mean, how many of us have been traveling and maybe it's been to a conference or maybe we've been out of town on vacation and we've run into someone that we're still connected to, we're still friends with. You know, maybe it's over social media or maybe it's over the phone or whatever. Or maybe you go on vacation with them. It's amazing to me how God works these opportunities out in our lives. So look for those opportunities. Seek after those. Make a diligent effort. Don't just sit back and relax. Now, listen, there's times when you can take a break. There's times when you can relax. There's nothing wrong with it. But always be looking for an opportunity for God to show you someone or help you to encourage someone, or maybe someone needs to encourage you. And that's what I think the Apostle Paul saw as he was diligently searching out disciples to make a connection with. It also says in verse 4, in finding some disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. So interestingly enough, as Paul comes into town, these disciples, knowing that Paul is making his way back to Jerusalem, knows the unrest for the Apostle Paul. And they say here, which is so encouraging, but yet also very confusing. For Paul had already told us that the Holy Spirit had revealed to him, I think it was back in verse 23 of chapter 20, the Holy Spirit had already revealed to him that suffering was going to happen in his life. As he traveled from town to town, that chains were awaiting him. So the Holy Spirit had already prepared him for this journey. And here these disciples are saying, by the Holy Spirit or by the Spirit, they said, you need not go to Jerusalem. Now, without trying to read into this, because there's a lot of people that do read into this, but to look at this and say, these disciples had a heart for the Apostle Paul. And there's no doubt in my mind that they wanted the best for the Apostle Paul. And they wanted to protect him. And maybe they even knew, man, if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to find trouble. And so they might have thought it was by the Holy Spirit that they were ministering to Paul, but I think it was more of a desire of their heart. And so they're telling him, don't go to Jerusalem, Paul. It's not going to be safe there for you. And what I appreciate about the Apostle Paul is that he's more committed to what God is saying to him than his close friends, than his loved ones, than his brothers in Christ. And that is so important, my friends, that we are to answer instructions and answer the call of God from God. It's wonderful to have godly counsel. It's wonderful to seek out other people to minister to us or to speak into our life or to assist us in making a decision. But ultimately, the decision must be between you and the Lord, between you and the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, you know, if you want to speak to someone and say, hey, I'm making a decision, would you help me pray about it? Or do you see anything in my life that I need to be aware of? There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, we answer to God. Ultimately, we have to be obedient to God. And even though I'm sure the Apostle Paul appreciated their concern for him, and maybe in some senses he didn't want to go to Jerusalem because he knew that was going to happen, but I believe we're going to see in a moment that he is so convinced that God is with him, that he's not going to stop. He was prepared. He was ready to face whatever it was because he knew it was God's will, because God was the one revealing it to him. And so we need to be those men and women that are asking God to give us insight, asking God to give us direction. You know, the founding pastor of Calvary Chapel, Pastor Chuck Smith, in his last years, maybe the last five years that I'd known him and seen him at conferences, his message was always consistently rely on the Holy Spirit. What you've begun in the Spirit, don't make perfect in the flesh. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Submit to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Do what the Holy Spirit tells you. That's the thing I appreciate about Calvary Chapels, is that, yes, we are a fellowship of churches, but we're not a denomination. We're a fellowship of churches that agree in the systematic teaching of the Word of God and the reliance of the Holy Spirit and the deity of Christ and the forgiveness of sins through Christ. But it's the Holy Spirit that we rely on to give us direction, to allow us to be free, to be moved by God to do ministry and do life the way God wants us to do. Man can so quickly and so easily put God into a box, and this is how things get done. This is how we're supposed to live our lives as Christians. We're to live our lives as Christians as God instructs us and as God guides us. So if people in your life are telling you, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't go there, you need to be confident that you know that God is the one that's orchestrating the events in your life, that you are truly submitting to the Holy Spirit and you answer to God more than you answer to anyone else. So be sure to listen to the voice of God. Paul was all about listening to their hearts and saying, don't go to Jerusalem. He knew that. He knew there was going to be trouble there, but he also was convicted in his heart, knew in his heart that the Holy Spirit told him to go to Jerusalem and he needed to go there. And he was obedient to do it. As we move on, verse 5, where we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Real quickly, I just think it's so amazing that Luke includes this information that those disciples and their wives and their children were a part of the ministry of fellowshipping with Paul. I don't think it's by accident that the Bible includes it. I would encourage all of us to include our children in spiritual matters. Teach your kids how to be dependent upon and understanding and learning the Word of God. Teach your kids to be children of prayer, to be young boys and young girls that pray to God. There is nothing sweeter and nothing more pure than to hear a child pray. So innocent. I mean, even Jesus says, you must come to me as little children to enter the kingdom of God. And so we can learn so much from our children, but we have to teach our children first. So moms and dads, teach your kids spiritual things. Don't be afraid to share what's going on in your life, maybe even some struggles, so they understand. If we protect our kids and shelter our kids from the struggles of life, they're not going to be prepared for life. So wisely say, hey, kids, as a family, we're praying about this. Let's see what God does. I mean, that would be an amazing thing for them to see the family come together and pray for a certain situation and then see God answer it. How much that would encourage their faith. It's so, so important. So include your kids in spiritual things. That's what they did here. So the first thing is seek out opportunities. Opportunities to make people, to keep people connected to the Lord. The second thing is in verse 7. It says, and when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, more brethren, and stayed with them one day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we live with conviction, we also have to be sensitive to and watching for the way God confirms his call on our life. The Apostle Paul, coming into Caesarea, runs into Philip the evangelist. Now, the word evangelist means one who announces good tidings One who announces good tidings. That's an evangelist, someone who's proclaiming the good news of God. And maybe you have the gift of evangelism. Maybe you have a heart to share the good news with other people. That's a great thing and much needed in the body of Christ today. People that are encouraging others and proclaiming to others the good news of Jesus Christ with all fervency. But the Bible also says that Philip was one of the seven. One of the seven. And it's in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, where the Bible says this. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. So Philip was a part of these seven men that they called into the ministry to help the ministry. Again, the Bible says, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. Men and women filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. This is who Philip was, that Philip the evangelist was a man of God filled with faith. And he literally had four daughters that prophesied. Philip had the gift of evangelism. His daughters had the gift of prophecy. So we see very clearly in the text, God will use every one of us if we're willing. We see the prominence that women had in the church as well. Women with gifts and talents. And certainly a gift of prophecy was so important in those days and how important it is in the days that we live. The prophesy, the foretelling of the truth of the word of God into someone's life. To speak into someone's life, something that will encourage them. See, prophecy is something that's to correct the church and encourage the body of Christ. And to have four daughters that were willing to prophesy is a powerful thing. In fact, it says in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, it says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall see dreams, shall dream dreams, excuse me. Your young men shall see visions." So in the Old Testament, it says that it shall come to pass afterwards. After the Holy Spirit has been poured out, after God has been given his word, that there will be those who prophesy, sons and daughters who prophesy. Pray over your kids that God would give them a gift of prophecy. Pray for yourself that God would give you the gift of prophecy to proclaim the truth. I think no greater time than the days that we're living in do we need men and women that are willing to proclaim the truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, that the stories that we read about in our Bibles are true. To truly come alongside people and speak into their lives, speak into their circumstances, and let them know that God is with them, that God is there. So as we see Philip the evangelist and his four daughters, God uses this man named Agabus to confirm what Paul's call was about as he went to Jerusalem. Wouldn't you love to have this kind of confirmation in your life? That someone would come into your life and say, this is exactly what God wants to do in your life. This is how it's going to happen in your life. Wouldn't that be wonderful? For Paul, it was a confirmation. Again, his friend said, don't go to Jerusalem. But here, a prophet named Agabus literally says, whoever owns this belt is going to Jerusalem and is going to experience the same thing. We've seen Agabus before in Acts chapter 11. And he prophesied there. He showed by the Holy Spirit, it says in Acts chapter 11, showed by the Holy Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened. I love it. Acts says it actually happened, just like he said. So this man was a true prophet, and he was encouraging the Apostle Paul and confirming to the Apostle Paul, you're on track, Paul. I would imagine that's what you want in your life. I know it's what I want in my life. I want to know that I'm exactly where God wants me to be, and God needs to confirm that every now and again. God may have to remind you of what he's done in your life. He might have to remind you what he's getting ready to do, or what he's yet to do, or what he might be doing right now. So it is our job to be sensitive to these confirmations, to see how God orchestrates the events in our lives. It's happened to me times when I've been discouraged, times when I've been down. Something will happen in someone else's life, and it just confirms in me and reassures me that I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. God was preparing Paul for this hard time he was going to have in Jerusalem. And Paul is ready to do whatever God wants him to do. Wouldn't you love the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you? And I believe God does that through his Holy Spirit, that he's constantly reminding us and showing us. This is what I want you to do next. Don't ever forget what God calls you to, he will equip you to do. Again, what God calls you to do, he will equip you to do that very thing. He does not call the equipped. God equips the called. And for that, you can be certain. He will not call you to something he will not give you the gifts and talents and the abilities to do. And at the end of the day, when you do them, you give him the glory. You don't take it for yourself. See, Paul knew exactly what was waiting for him. Paul knew it. God was confirming it, and Paul knew it was going to happen. And he trusted. Look at verse 12. And we'll look at our last point. Now, when we had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Again, can you imagine? A prophet comes like Agabus and says by the Holy Spirit says, whoever owns this belt is going to go to Jerusalem and be bound. And yet some people are still, no, Paul, don't. We don't want you to go that. We don't want you to go that. And you can see the humanness in it. You can see their love for the Apostle Paul. They don't want him to be harmed. No, none of us want to see anyone go into a place and be hurt. But look at Paul's response. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. This last thing, when it comes to living with conviction, is to stay focused on God's will. Stay focused on God's will. Even after Paul heard the prophecy from Agabus, even after everybody witnessed it as well, they still didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. And that is certainly the battle, isn't it, my friends? Between the desires of the spirit and the desires of the flesh, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We know that verse. Spirit is willing. We want to. Certainly Peter, when Jesus was going to be crucified, you know, Peter refused to say, Lord, I'm not going to deny you. Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter said, never, I will die. And what happened with Peter? See, we want to. The spirit is willing, but the flesh can be weak. Stay focused on God's will. Paul was laser focused on God's will. And he would not be diverted one way or the other. He would not be diverted to the left or to the right, but he would be singularly focused on where God wanted him to be. Are you that singular focused? Are you focusing on exactly where God is taking you and how he's going to be using you? There may be a specific call on your life that God wants you to fulfill. And only you know if you're on that path. Only you know if you are committed to that call. There may be people around you that are saying, don't do it. But maybe God is calling you this morning to come closer to fulfilling that call. Maybe this message is a confirmation to you that you need to do God's will above anything else. Paul was willing to be bound. He was willing to die for Jesus. What are you willing to do for your Savior? What am I willing to sacrifice and give up for my Savior? What are we willing to suffer for our Savior? I don't think we ever suffer even close to what the early disciples suffered, what Paul suffered. But we can be equally committed to the call. to live with conviction. God, help us and convict our hearts. That verse that speaks, search my heart, O God, see if there's anything in me that does not please you, Lord. Is that your prayer? Is that your heart? That God would be looking into you and evaluating your heart? We can put our desires for others. Let me rephrase that. We can put the desire for others to stand in the way for our desire of God. Let's not be people pleasers. Let's be God pleasers. Let's be those men and women that are committed to following Christ, that we are, our lives are an open book to God. And Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. Reveal anything in me that's hesitant to fulfill the purposes that you've called me into your family. Because as we spend, as we now transition to our time of communion, we have to remember that this is a time where we must examine our hearts, where we must examine the condition of our hearts as we hold the elements in our hand, remembering what Jesus has done for us. So I'm going to close this in a prayer. And then the worship team is going to come back and they're going to play a song. And it's our opportunity to just pour out our hearts to God in prayer and in worship, to ask God to get our hearts right. So would you pray with me now and ask, let's ask God to prepare our hearts to commune with him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so very much for your endless and eternal love for us. Thank you, God, that the word says that there is nothing that we can do to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's no sin we can commit. There's no error that we can make. There's no failure that we might produce in our lives that would stop you from loving us. So with that, God, we say thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son to die for us that we might live. Now, God, help us to live with conviction. Help us to live our lives in such a way that we want to please you, Lord, and no one else. Let us fulfill your will for our lives each and every day. Thank you that you help us. Thank you that you've given us the helper, the Holy Spirit, to be there with us in our time of need, to be there with us to encourage us when things get uncertain and scary. So God, fulfill your will. Bless your name and bless your word. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen.